Truly wonderful to be back. I'm missing actually some faces, so I look forward to. I don't know if they're in Sunday school, if you're online. So I've been away. For those who don't know, I've been away for a couple of months, and I missed you, and Ellen and I really did. It was a good time though. It was a very blessed time. We were able to visit many different churches, see just God moving in various places. I know our motto is to love deeply and love broadly. So it was good to see the diversity of different congregations and how they worship. It was really good. I was able to attend a couple of pastor's conference and then a pastor's retreat, and just being renewed. And I'll unpack, I think, everything that God's been sharing with Ellen and I, and specifically for me, which I think is what the sermon series that we're going to embark on, talking about worship. I think Robert talked about some of that last week. To be honest, I did a lot of repenting, actually, leading up to today. And I still do. I find myself affected by my sin, my pride, because of self-sufficiency, and neglecting what it really meant for me. I always loved the presence of God. I always, from, my youngest days, if you say, well, what has been the most important thing about you, Henry, as a Christian growing up? I would say I always looked for churches that hosted the presence of God. It wasn't like somebody told me. It was like intuitive, I knew when I was in the presence of God, or I didn't know if I was in the presence of God, or I just, it was dry, or you know what I'm talking about. I loved to worship in the presence of God. And then over the years, I think, sometimes, because life can be profoundly sad, isn't it, for some of you? You're just trying to hold it back, and if you let it just, if you just open up to it or something, if you become vulnerable to it, you feel like you might just unfold. So you just toughen up. And God's like, Henry, you gotta stay vulnerable. You gotta stay tender. And sometimes you just don't want to. You don't want to be tender, Because then you're affected and then you can, just things build and you can become hardened to. Because when you numb your heart, you can numb too many things. You're not hungry and thirsty for the Lord, then you'll be hungry and thirsty for some other things. And sometimes you just wish the time would just go a little faster. And I don't know if how many of you are out there, in that state, holding back maybe some of the tears because life is tough, and maybe all you can do is just toughen up, and not realizing, you can harden, and become less tender to the Lord and less tender. And you find that you're not singing as loud. Maybe, you're not hungry to be in the presence of God. And there are some of you, you might not even know what it means to be in the presence of God. Let me put it this way. In the Old Testament, for thousands of years, there was an elaborate sacrificial system so that people might even come kind of close to the presence of God. Then you had the high priest once a year who would enter into that Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was, where it was just the presence of God. And it was explicit. When Christ went to the cross, that curtain was torn. That veil was removed. Your inheritance is that you have access to God and the glory of God. Now, it's not easy. What I mean by that, it's not cheap. It costs God everything. So today, though, we want to recover and discover worship, what it means to be in the presence of God. Because worship was the way people came into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, it was through sacrifices. So sacrifices is how people stayed, even at least in the vicinity of God. Now the cross, the price that was paid. So when we worship God, you know, Robert talked about the compound of worth and ship. It's to ascribe worth. We honor God. But we forget. Worship isn't for God. God doesn't need our worship. He's not some rock star who just did, man, I love this, man. I'm in front of people and people are like, you know, adoring me and like, wow. God was happy. We're going to look at that. Before creation, he is not served in the way we think. He's not an egomaniac. Worship benefits us. Not that God doesn't delight in our worship, but see, our delighting comes from deficit, like a deficiency. I need to be delighted. God delights not from a deficiency, but from sufficiency, because he delights in giving. But let's talk about the glory of God, because the presence of God is coming into the glory of God. And we're going to see this. So follow with me. So we're going to talk about at least this sub-series on worship. We're going to talk about the glory of God shared, the glory of God received, and the glory of God reflected. Today we're going to talk about the glory of God shared, because I want you, the way we think about the glory of God, you have to, we intuitively, if you say, what is the glory of God? I've read Exodus 34 and 33, probably you're probably tired of me reading it, but still, I believe you probably haven't made the connection, and I need to read it again, and I hope you're open, just fresh, to learn the grammar. You ever, you know, as a kid, right, when you learn grammar, for those who already spoke English, when you learn grammar, it's like, oh, that's why I speak the way I do. Oh, maybe I just need to make a couple of corrections here and there. That's the place of grammar. You didn't learn to speak by learning grammar. Everybody learns to speak, just they learn to speak. So I'm not teaching you something about the glory of God that you didn't already intuitively kind of sense. But the Bible has a language that talks about the glory of God, and it's very specific. And it is immensely helpful when we understand what the glory of God is. And then it opens up, and then scripture begins to make sense. And I want it to make sense as you read through scripture, especially Psalms. We even sang about the name of God here today. But it means something. So let's talk about that so we can understand the Bible language about worship, about the glory of God. So the glory of God shared. Now, what that means is God sharing his glory, God has glory that is sharing with us. But before he shared it with us, he shared it within the Trinity. They were giving each other glory. I'm not saying that because the Bible is saying that. But it helps when you begin to see what it means, okay? We call sharing of that glory revelation. Now, there's just general revelation and common revelation. So there's the glory of God that God shares, like in creation. Creation glorifies God. It points to what God is like. He's powerful. I call that general revelation. And then there's special revelation. There is glory of God that God only shares with His people. There's an intimacy. There's just this intimate, there's this special glory that God shares with His covenant people. And that's special revelation. And that's the language. And we're not talking about revelation in the sense of just words. Words are not just words. God is word. Word is both truth and spirit. It's experience. So let's dive into I'm having problems here, so I'm going to read from my phone. Acts 17:24. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. See, he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything." Again, God isn't doing anything out of need. God doesn't need your love. He delights in your love. And that's something we don't quite understand. I need to be loved by Ellen. I need it. And if she doesn't love me, I am left in my deficit. God's not like that. It's difficult to understand. God grieves. God delights in us. But it doesn't come from deficit. And that's the point here. He's not served like he needed something. Then John 17:24, and talking about how God is sharing glory in the Trinity. "Father, I desire..." John 17 is the final discourse. It means it's like the final prayer, final conversation Jesus has with the Father before he goes to the cross. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me." Now, we're going to be talking about revelation and eschatology, right? In the new kingdom to come, we will see the glory of God. But for now, we only hear the glory of God. And we're going to see. So sometimes when you hear something, you go, "Oh, I see." Well, that's the kind of picture of it. But in the new kingdom to come, there will be no need for the moon or the sun. Because the glory of God will be seen. Now, it is called the beatific vision. When we have this picture, if you will, right, of what that will be like. And how important that is. Okay, but let's move on. So he's praying that they may see my glory eventually that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Because what? You loved me. Now, there is language. The glory that Jesus receives, right? He feels loved when he receives it. Now, what is that? Let's understand the grammar here, okay? So what is the glory of God? Two things that Scripture lays out as the glory of God. The glory of God is the manifestation of His holiness. And number two, it is the proclamation of His name. It's not just His name. It's in proclaiming His name. The proclaiming of the name of God is the glory of God. But to say it another way, It is also the manifestation of His holiness. If you remember from Leviticus, right, and elsewhere in Scripture, holiness is the umbrella word. It's all the qualities of God that is unlike us. That means we have a taste, we have a kind of a glimpse of God, right? Because we're created in His image, but He is radically more of that. So let's talk about the first one, manifestation of His holiness. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple, and above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's where we get. The whole earth is not full of God's holiness. God's holiness is being manifested, okay? And we call that His glory. So there is the holiness of God that is being manifested. So now to understand this, let's understand. Well, what does that mean? That His holiness being manifested? Well, let's understand holiness a little bit here. Matthew 5:46, it says, "For if you love those who love you," it's an example of His holiness, "what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God is not interested in you. If you come into Christ, He expects your love to be different. That's holiness. There's love like everybody else. I love my family. I love my children. You know, I love people who love me. But then it's an entirely different thing to love your enemies. It's an entirely different thing to love people who bother you and bug you, who threaten you. Not easy to love. It's one thing when you're popular and you want to be known like you're like with the popular crowd, right? But how about that guy, right? Yeah, you can be with the popular crowd. But then you're like really dear friends with awkward people or hurting people. People can't give you anything. That's special, isn't it? That's special. That's uncommon. That's God. That's God. That's God. Forgiving once, yeah, even the Gentiles could do that. Forgiving people who betray you, that's God stuff. That's holiness. That's holiness. That's holiness. It means uncommon. It literally means uncommon. It means set apart. That means it's not like everybody else. So if you're a child of God, right, He made you holy. So that I'm tired. I don't want to, you know, like, everybody, if they serve or have to go somewhere on a Friday night, everybody don't want to do that. You know what I'm saying? That's common. We're asking people to be uncommon. We're so surprised that God wants us to be uncommon. Now we're going to, as we talk about reflecting, you can't reflect what you're not receiving, so we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. Okay, let's talk about name, the proclamation of His name. Here's the name. This is the Guinness Book of World Records. This is the longest name, okay? Adolph Blaine, Charles David, Earl Frederick, Gerald, Hubert, Irvin, John, Kenneth Lloyd, Martin, Nero, Oliver, Paul, Quincy, Randolph, Sherman, Thomas, Uncas, Victor, William, Xerxes, Yancey, Zeus. And then his surname is so long, right? People call him Hubert. I don't know why he picked Hubert. That's his longest name. Now, if you notice, every name that is not his surname begins with a new alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to Z. Okay? What I can say about this is that it means nothing. Absolutely has no meaning. But what we can say, he has here 27 names. 26 in the alphabet, and then one is his surname. So we can say he's got 27 names. But that doesn't mean he's 27 people. He has 27 names, but he really just has what? One name, right? What's his name? You wouldn't say, what are his names? Nobody asked me, Henry. Like, if they didn't know, I would say, hey, what are your names? Nobody asked me, oh, my name is Henry Kuyong Jung, right? But nobody asked me, what are your names? They say, hey, what's your name? Then I'll give you my first, middle, and last name. I actually don't give you my middle name. But you see the point. Yahweh is the proper name of God. But God has a long, right? And that's for us. See, God is, one of the qualities of God is that he is indivisible. We have to kind of like, God is love. God is Jehovah Jireh. You know, like we have to dissect it, but God's not like that. He doesn't think, but for us, he's separating it all out. Matter of fact, we will see, he calls all of his name, he just says, that's just the goodness of God. The names of God are the goodness of God. Anyway, but we'll talk, as you'll begin to understand why the glory of God is the proclamation of his glory. So let's take a look. Exodus 33:18. Now, Moses is at Mount Sinai. Moses got a lot of stuff from God. Boom! The Red Sea. Man. Boom! Like the plagues. Moses had it going on. He had power from God. It eventually got to his head, by the way. And it was prohibited from going into the Promised Land. And that was for Moses' sake, by the way. But we see here, Moses asks for the glory of God. Show me your glory. I don't even know what prompted Moses to say, God, show me your glory. But it was like a thing you don't ask. But let's pick it up. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, this is God, I will make all my goodness pass before you, will proclaim before you my name. What God is saying is, yes, I will show you my glory. I will proclaim to you my name. So the glory underlined, right? And then name underlined. It's synonymous. But the proclaiming part, right? It's not just his name. The glory of God is not just the name of God, right? It's the proclamation. It's the proclaiming of the name of God. Let's pick it up. The Lord, Yahweh, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face. For a man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock while my glory passes. So, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. So God is preventing Moses from seeing. That's to come when we get glorified bodies, right? And we will see him as he is. That's later. Then we pick it up in Exodus 3. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. What did he say? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty? And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and what? Worshipped. When God proclaimed his name, Moses worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor. God is not in an impersonal way saying, I am love. What God did when he proclaims his name, he's saying, I love you. I love you. I am merciful to you. I am gracious to you. And even though, right, I am patient and I am forgiving, but I don't forgive transgressions. Which sets up what? How can you be merciful and not forgive transgression? Well, it sets up the cross, doesn't it? Sets up the gospel. But what God is saying is, I'm going to take care of that for you. And we know that's how Moses heard it, because Moses said, oh, I found favor in your sight. Moses felt he had the favor of God and worshiped. He fell and worshiped because God proclaimed his name, because God said, I love you. I love you. You know what that word steadfast love means? It's the word hesed. That means I'm never going to not love you. You're my person. It's a covenant kind of love. It's only reserved for God's people. And then he says, oh Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and let us take us for your inheritance. Because the glory of God is also the manifestation of God's purity. We're going to talk about this when we talk about sin. But as we begin to now see, worship comes from receiving, right? When was the last time you felt like God was proclaiming to you that he loved you? When was the last time you experienced God saying, it's okay, I don't condemn you? When was the last time you felt like God was saying to you, hey, I don't condemn you? Is anybody else that condemns you? When was the last time you experienced God's deep affection? You can't sing of the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, because you're singing and proclaiming. It is this exchange, isn't it? And it's Moses saying, God, I want to see your glory. You know what I pray for you, church? That God gives you his glory. Now, God gives you his glory to become Christians. That God continues daily. I'm just a kid. Every day, I'm just so needy, you know? Like, every day I wake up and I'm just needy. You know what I've been doing? I've been like reading some stuff, and it's like my mind will spin. So I said, you know what helps if you like brush your teeth with your left hand? Your opposite hand gets you to stop thinking so much. You know? It's like I just want to stop, like, you know? In the morning, my mind will want to do stuff, right? So I'm like brushing my... And it's actually, you know, I'm doing it. I'm pretty good with my left hand now, all right? So I might inadvertently shake your hand with my left hand, you know? It's just every day I have to wake up, I have to forgive people, you know, every day I have to, you know, do like an extraordinary kind of loving. And some days I just don't want to do that. Until God proclaims his love for me. How can I not try today? But I desperately need God to sing over me his love. I am in need of God every day, through the day, every night. I'm just like a kid who needs a hug every second. And that's the language Jesus has too, right? Let's pick it up in John 17 again, the final discourse. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth. What is he saying? I proclaimed your name. I revealed your love to them. I revealed your mercy, your justice to them. So let's read. Having accomplished the work that you have gave to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have what? Manifested your name. Notice how Jesus uses that interchangeably. I have glorified you on earth. I have manifested your name. You cannot, if you manifest his name is steadfast love. His name is mercy. If you don't like to forgive people in extreme circumstances, you're not manifesting his name. If you feel good about yourself because you can judge, stand in judgment of people, you're not manifesting his name. Because the name of God is slow to anger. Didn't we read that in Exodus 34? He says slow to anger. What Jesus is saying here is, I glorified you on earth. I have manifested your qualities. I have exhibited and displayed those holy qualities on earth. I have shown extreme loyalty to the people that you have given me. That's exactly what he says. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. That's special revelation. That means I represent it. Jesus glorified God perfectly. I hope that this language, when we begin to understand that the glory of God is, right, the proclamation of the name of God. God is saying to us and wants to say to us, when you stand up and you are worshiping, you're not just saying stuff. As you say stuff, God is saying stuff to you. When you say, I praise your name, God is saying, I love you, Henry. I love you, Luke. I love you, Naomi. I love you, Aaron. I love you, June. Man, you're asking God, show me your glory. Sing over me as I sing to you. Proclaim your name. Tell me you love me. Because you know why? I need to be affirmed every day. I need to be affirmed that God loves. I know he loves me. I know. It's just the weird thing. I know he doesn't condemn me. Romans 8 says that. But when I come to God, you know, I've never ever felt condemned by God. I never felt God say, never wagged his finger at me. And the blood of Christ, how amazing is that? Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. Look, in the midst of his presence, what is God doing? He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will come in here with the storm. With his love, he wants to quiet that down. He will exalt over you with loud singing. He is proclaiming his name in his glory. That's what God wants to do. You're coming in here to receive. You're not giving God anything that He needs. Because we're the only ones coming here in need. God delights in His sufficiency to provide. Psalm 8:1, I hope now as we sing these, as we read these verses, that it comes to life, that the glory of God is the name of God, the proclamation. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory. It's interchangeable, isn't it? Above the heavens. And as the psalmist sings this, God is obviously singing His love over them. Psalmist 148, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, and His majesty is above earth and heaven. You know why we worship? Because God delights to proclaim His name over us. He delights to tell you He loves you. He delights to tell you that your sins are forgiven and I don't condemn you. He delights, as you make much of sin in your prayers, God delights to, as you make much of the sin, He delights to make much of the cross. He delights to make much of His Son. Why? In doing so, He's proclaiming His love over you, His mercy, His patience, His forgiveness. I want us to begin to think, as we come in here for worship, you're not just singing, you're receiving. Worship is both in the giving, right? But not out of God's need. I need to praise. I need to pray. I need to read. I need to serve. As we look to glorify God, God loves to proclaim His name over us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your mercies. Lord, would You sing over us and proclaim Your name? I don't know where everybody's at here, God. But God, would You just come as we lift up our praises to You? Would You just proclaim Your glory, Your name over us? In Jesus' name, amen.